I was in grade 11 in 1977, and at that time, a book that was on the English reading list was called To Kill a Mockingbird. Maybe some of you here read that book as well when you were in school. The book was written in 1960, and then in 1962, it was made into a movie starring Gregory Peck in the leading role of an attorney from Alabama by the name of Atticus Finch. And Atticus Finch has lost his wife, so he's a widower, and he has children who are kind of drawn into the drama of the story, which centers around a trial of a black man named Tom Robinson, who has been unduly charged with having sexually assaulted a white woman. As the story unfolds, what you see is the way Atticus comes alongside of Tom and knows that he is truly innocent. And the way this affects him and his children in the town is one where they experience great opposition and threats against their well-being. When we get to the climax of the novel, you hear Atticus Finch describe what motivates him to live a life of integrity and single-hearted commitment. He says, "I cannot live one way in town and another way at home. I cannot live one way in town and another way at home." Although we're not sure as to why the novel is called To Kill a Mockingbird, something I read the other day suggested the following, that a mockingbird is a songbird. It has a beautiful song. And in this story, the three children represent the mockingbird by the way they live with a kind of transparency and innocence. And because of what they experience in relation to what their father goes through, there's an attempt to kill their innocence, to kill the mockingbird. But because their father, Atticus, embodies this single-minded, pure kind of heart, that in the midst of such injustice, he embodies the character of true justice, we see the positive effect that this has on the children. I've started my homily with this particular story because at the heart of today's readings is this theme of how do we live with a single-minded, single-hearted focus. And the gospel, which is, according to biblical scholars, one of the most confusing of any parable that Jesus told, because it just doesn't seem to make sense. On the one hand, it seems to be about living a single-hearted, single-minded life. But then Jesus uses the most peculiar way to illustrate this. A manager who is dishonest. Now, let me tell you the Greek word for manager. It's made up of two words, oikos, which means house, and nomos, which means law. So this manager is responsible for the law of the household. In English, we get a word from oikos, nomos. It's the word economy. And so what we have here is a man who is an economist. He is the economist for this wealthy landowner. But clearly, he is a corrupt economist, and his boss knows it. And he realizes, because his boss has told him, "You're about to get a pink slip," he says, "What am I going to do in order to secure my future?" And here's the point Jesus is making. This crook who cooks the books is single-minded. But what he is single-minded about is his temporal future. He wants to do everything he can so that he may then be welcomed into the homes of those who he has been able to reduce their debts so that he won't have to beg, he won't have to dig, he can, so to speak, sponge off of these other people. And so he says, "Let's just change the numbers in terms of what you owe my boss." And they do. And then the most peculiar thing happens. The boss finds out about it. and he commends him. Now, I've told you this before in the parables of Jesus. Every parable has what is called a twist, something that you would not expect. And this is the twist of this parable, that the landowner commends his economist. Why? For his shrewdness. Now, what does that mean? It means that the owner commends this guy because he has a certain kind of self-interest that actually impresses the boss. Wow, although he's kind of making my income less, I'm impressed by this guy's intention to secure his own future. Now, why does Jesus tell this parable? Because in part, he's wanting us to see, as he says, that the children of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their contemporaries than are the children of light. And so he's even wanting to kind of use an unjust example in order to make a point. And what is the point? Well, it's here. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. What in the world does that mean? Jesus is making this point, I think. Every single one of us has to live in this world. All of us are influenced by economy. All of us are influenced by money. And what Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to follow what this man does in practice, but I want you to take the principle of this economist's attitude and apply it to your own lives. Meaning, everything in this world, and he, Jesus, is able to acknowledge that wealth can often be unclean, or it can be ungodly or dishonest. Use these very things to serve a greater purpose. Now go back to Atticus Finch. The story is set in Alabama in the 1930s, where the justice and the judicial system is favored, of course, for the white person. And yet, in the midst of that kind of corruption, what we see with Atticus Finch is this man of integrity, that he's not going to allow the injustice of the system to dictate how he responds to Tom Robinson. A spoiler alert, Tom Robinson is convicted, and then he is ultimately shot and killed. And so in terms of what Tom Robinson experienced in this life was a lack of justice. But then listen to this word from our Lord's application. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. Now imagine this. Tom Robinson is dead and he's gone to heaven. What happens when Atticus Finch dies and he goes to heaven? Who will be there to meet him? Tom Robinson. To be able to say, thank you, Atticus, for the way you lived with integrity. I'm now wanting to welcome you into the eternal home. And here's the point that Jesus is making. For all of us in our lives, each and every day, we are to make choices that allow us to use every aspect of this temporal world to help serve God's eternal world. We see this on play in our first reading from the prophet Amos. This is a passage from around the 8th century BC. And here we realize a whole people that are in some ways like the corrupt economist. Listen again to these words. When will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale? In other words, these people are going to the synagogue, or they're even going to the temple, But they just can't wait to get out of church. Because what really matters to them is making money. But then listen to what we read next. We will measure out less and charge more and tamper with the scales, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat. What are the sweepings of the wheat? The chaff. It has no value. It has no nutritional worth. But we're going to sell all of this. And so what Amos is saying is something that we all want to hear. It is so easy to be sucked in to the economic structures of this world that we see them as being of ultimate importance. And maybe some of you have experienced this. Someone who did some work for you, and they way overcharged what they should have. Or situations where you realize, you know, with the increasing price of food these days, it just seems to be distorted, exorbitant. But here's what the scriptures tell us this morning, that in a world like this, we're always going to face these tensions and these difficulties. And so Jesus tells the most striking of parables in order to get our attention. And it's this, as we go on to read the rest of the gospel. Jesus wants us to learn how to be trustworthy in the everyday things of our life, to day by day seek to live with an integrity and with a purpose. As I was studying this week, I came across a lovely image of this, and it was represented by the beads of the rosary. And the author said, imagine the beads of the rosary as being the individual decisions we make each day of each week, of each month, of each year of our lives. And as we think about the individual beads as those decisions, as the rosary is then joined together, it represents the fullness of our life. And as we have come from God in our birth, represented by the crucifix, so too we go through the whole order of our life and will come again to that crucifix at our death. And what is it that we pray in the Hail Mary? Pray for us now that I may use this day to make good and godly decisions. And pray for me, Mary, at the hour of my death, so that I too may be welcomed into those eternal habitations. It makes all the difference in the world how we understand not only our life and its journey, but its ultimate destiny. And so St. Paul, in that wonderful reading from Timothy, says that we're to pray for the right ordering of our society. So he says, pray for kings, pray for those in positions of authority, and then he tells us why. So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity, because, here's the key, God desires for all men and women to be saved. That does not just mean that God desires everyone ultimately to be in heaven, although it means that, of course. But what it means is that in this life, we will discover more and more the saving love of God, his healing, his work of grace in our lives, so that we will live an ordered and godly life in this world. In conclusion, I want to share with you something that I have seen when I was in Europe. In Europe, you'll see what are called wayside chapels. These are found along country roads. These are structures, very small, where you will find crucifixes and statues of the Blessed Virgin erected under protective wood awnings. They're placed at intersections or roadsides as a way to remind travelers of their true destination and to encourage them to pray as they traveled. I think that's at the heart of what today's readings are all about. These readings are, so to speak, wayside chapels. to help us to see and to orientate our minds and our hearts so that, like Atticus Finch, we can say, I can't live one way in town and another way in my home. I want to live with an undivided heart. May Jesus help us to be good stewards, because ultimately we're all managers. Oikos nomos, not of our household, but of his. And that makes all the difference to how you pray and how we live this and every day.